This weekend, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has asked us to preach about the dangers of the internet, particularly the dangers of pornography. And it's called Safe Haven Sunday, and have given us some resources to give to you, especially parents and grandparents, from Covenant Eyes. This is a little booklet called Equipped. So there's going to be some of these on the table in the back, and a lot of what I'm going to preach actually is going to come out of this booklet, because the U.S. bishops decided that we would do Safe Haven Sunday. Our diocese is doing it this weekend. I don't know if it's everywhere in the country is the same weekend, but the reality of something precious, you know, in the parable here, we have Jesus says there's a landowner, he plants a vineyard, he puts a hedge around it, he's digging a wine press. Why does he put a hedge around this? Because it's something precious, it's something valuable, it's something important. And the readings, you know, the clear theme here is the readings, and especially the psalm, talking about the boar of the forest coming in, crashing through the hedge and devouring the vineyard, trampling the vineyard, destroying, being very destructive in the vineyard. And pornography is a very destructive force in our culture, our society. It is a boar in the vineyard. It has become, you know, almost ubiquitous. So should it be? Well, not really. And I guess it depends on what you mean by that, but should we be allowing this boar to just run wild, unchecked, through the vineyard of the Lord, which is the house of Israel, which is your house, which is your home? Your home is the vineyard of the Lord, is the house of Israel. So this book goes into how to parent. But it's good for all of us, obviously. This isn't just something that affects people of this or that age, but why is it so important to know this as parents? Because of the reality that the average age of exposure to pornography is between the ages of 8 and 11. It's usually often much younger than that. Why does this happen? You know, it's not like we have driver's ed. We do not have any education to have a smartphone. You can't reach the pedals of a car? That's okay. Here's a smartphone. This is not wise. I'm not saying it's super wise for any of us to have unfettered access to the internet necessarily, which is why there is this thing called a wise phone, but I'm still learning what that is, so I won't preach about a wise phone. Also, I don't use one, so I'd be a hypocrite. So, but we have to really, what are the bishops pointing us to here? What does the Lord want us to do? He wants your house to be safe, a safe place for kids and adults. So there's this book talks a little bit about, it uses the analogy of a house, and it talks about the four walls of the house. What do children need to know? At the appropriate age, in the appropriate context, at the right time, they need to know a self-image. How do they see themselves? As made in the image and likeness of God, as a precious gift, as someone to be respected, but also like their sexuality, right? And we teach kids at an appropriate age, age appropriate, like what should you let someone do to you? What should you not? What should you do? What should you not do? But also what should you see? What should you not see? Which also involves teaching them the goodness of their sexuality, that it's something good and precious and holy and something sacred, but also something that needs to be protected and directed rightly and directed well. And then there's the reality of teaching kids about what sin is. And also, this book talks about the trap of shame. And I think it's important for people, and even young people, to know this, because when someone commits a sin, particularly a sexual sin, the shame that is felt drives us toward isolation. And the trap of shame is that I did this sin, it's wrong, and I can't tell anyone about it because I feel ashamed. It's really helpful for someone to say, hey, if you do this, you might feel this way, but don't isolate yourself. You can ask for help. I'll get a little bit more into that later in the sense of just making sure that we receive from God the Father and that we reflect him to others. But it goes through, what are the doors and the windows of your house? The doors and the windows, that's the places, those are the portals. Those are the places where messages from the outside world come in. And there are times where parents need to lock the doors and close the curtains because that's not a message that you want in your house. And the evil one will try to sneak in through the window. So unfettered access to the internet all night, or smartphones, these are not wise. Because, you know, in someone's first exposure to this stuff online, it's never their fault. It happens to them. And then later, what happens? I want to go back. I want to see that again. And these kids don't even understand necessarily what is happening. I mean, they do not understand what's happening, okay? They may know that it's wrong, but there's not a clear understanding. And the reality when it comes to addiction, because that can bring a lot of shame too. Jesus wants to bring freedom from addiction. But also there's a protection there. Remember that with anything, alcohol, anything, the younger someone starts doing it, the harder it is, the easier it is to form an addiction, and the harder an addiction is to break. So that doesn't mean they're not breakable, of course, because Jesus sets the captive free. That's who he is, and that's what he does. But we do want to say, hey, if there's somewhere in the vineyard that needs to be addressed, the Lord wants us to do that and to come to him to bring a protection, okay? Especially, particularly to children. But again, we all need that. But to do that, we have to. So I want to talk a little bit about how we go to God the Father, especially around areas of shame, but in any way of need. This book talks about four kinds of parenting that's authoritarian versus permissive. So there's authoritarian parenting is parenting where, actually, I want to talk about this in terms of God the Father. So what kind of a father is God? All right, he's not authoritarian. Authoritarian means he's demanding, but he's not responsive. I want you to do this. I told you to do this. I don't care what you have to say. Just go do it. That's an authoritarian father. He's not responsive. He's not listening. Okay? So that's not what God is. The second one is a neglectful father. God is not a neglectful father. A neglectful father would say, I don't care what you do, and don't bother me with your problems. Just go do whatever. Who cares? That's not God. He cares about you. Another one he is not is permissive. The permissive father, God is not. The permissive parent is like, what do you want? What do you want? Oh, whatever you want. You don't want to eat your broccoli? That's okay. I don't like broccoli either. You don't have to eat it. You want another dessert? You can have another dessert. You want five more desserts? Here you go. You want some diabetes? Here you go. Whatever you want. Like, that's a permissive parent. That's not what God the Father is like. God the Father is authoritative. He is demanding and he is responsive. He is both demanding and responsive. So he's going to say, like a father would say to his daughter, I told you to clean your room. Now I want you to go and clean your room. Okay? And later she can come to him and say, Dad, and he would, like a loving father, responsive, what is it, sweetheart? What is it? He's responsive. That is how God the Father is with us. We have to understand that he isn't just going to give us sugar and candy and tell us, make us feel good about ourselves all the time, because what is wrong with that when you parent? If you do that, your kids are going to think that, what does that teach them? It teaches them whatever I feel is right, whatever I feel is what I should have. I don't have to make any sacrifices or change. Everything revolves around me, okay? But with God, he loves us way too much to go along with that. No, he invites us, he commands us, he corrects us, he disciplines us in many ways so that we will be conformed to be like him. And here I just want to use the parable of the prodigal son just another scripture to highlight how a small aspect of how we should make sure that we go to the Father. As you know, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son says to his dad, "I wish you were dead. Give me the money that I had." I mean, that's the subtext. He doesn't say that, but "I want the money I would have if you were dead." He goes, he takes that money, goes away, spends it on prostitutes and gambling until it's gone. And then he says, "I'll return to my father's house because at least I'll be able to be a servant and at least they'll feed me." So he rehearses his apology. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers." He is ready to accept justice. So what he's not doing is saying, "Well, I can't go back and face my dad. I don't want to face him. I don't want to face my older brother either. I can't go back there. Too much shame." What he also doesn't do is go back and say, "You can't discipline me. You got to understand. This is the situation, and you should really just let me off the hook." You know, he doesn't say either one of those things. He goes back and makes himself vulnerable, really, to the Father. He's ready to accept justice, but the Father has a heart full of mercy and interrupts his apology. So he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The dad interrupts him and says, "Quickly, give him the ring, give him the cloak, give him the shoes on his feet." Signs of being a son and chosen and still his child. He's not going to just be a hired servant in his father's house. And then we're going to slaughter the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate. I skipped the part where the father runs out to meet him while he is still a long way off. Do you believe that that's how the Father sees you when you are in sin and you feel ashamed and you realize, "I could avoid him or I could go to him"? When you go to him, he, from a long way off, sees you and runs out to meet you. And here I like to picture my own father running, which is not what he's good at. I don't even know if he can anymore. You know, but that's how excited this man is that he has his son back. It's not very dignified, right? He throws his arms around him and kisses him and says, "We're rejoicing." That son had the courage, had the grace to go to his father and be vulnerable to his father. There are many people you should not be vulnerable to, or situations you should not be vulnerable to, but God the Father we should be vulnerable to. We shouldn't hide from him. We shouldn't be ashamed before him. That's how we should go to our Father, and that's how your children should be able to go to you if they need to. Not a permissive, like, "Oh, that's not a sin. That doesn't matter." Whew. No, that's really bad. That's a house with no foundation. It's just going to be swallowed up. But to say, "Yes, that was wrong, but I understand." Or, "That was wrong, but I love you," and that doesn't define who you are. "Okay, thank you for bringing that to me. I can help you with that." I've heard many stories of children who have brought that kind of a thing to their parents. And I can't imagine, inevitably the parent is incredibly proud. They're like, "Wow." And they say, "I must be doing something right if my kid is willing to bring this to me." And that kind of, that doesn't mean that has to be where that happens, but just that would be a possibility. What does it speak to? It speaks to responsiveness. It speaks to the heart of God the Father. And when we look at healing from, whether it's a sexual sin or an addiction or a habit, or just a protection from falling into that, when we look at those things, it's not just about, "I'm going to filter everything out of the internet, you know, we're going to pray 10 rosaries a day and you're not allowed to, you know, you can't ever be alone in your room." No, it's not about that. That's fear-based or something else. That's not freedom, okay? It's actually much more about the connection and relationships. So they studied rats. I bet you didn't think I was going to preach about rats, but it was just so interesting. Like, You know, they had these rats, and they had one water bottle that's just water and one that has some drugs in it. I don't remember which drugs. And when the rats were all isolated, they would go to the drugs and do the drugs until they died, which I guess is okay if you're a scientist. You can just kill rats with drugs. Okay. They had another experiment where they were all interacting socially, and they had rat games to play with and whatever. And they never chose the drugs. Or if they did, they did it once, and they went back to the water. They wanted just the water. Now, you are of infinitely greater social capability, and you have more social needs, emotional needs, and your spiritual life is tied up into that, infinitely more so than a rat. You, being made in the image and likeness of God, are made for communion with other people and relationship. And so in the home, it's really important to have those social interactions, to have times where it's not just screens, everyone's not always isolated. Or there's, you know, you play Scrabble. I hate Scrabble. My mom wins every time. I hate it. And I play it because I love my family, and it's a sacrifice. But it's actually more fulfilling than a lot of the other stuff that we could do. I'll even play Bananagrams or all these other card games they play. Those things in the home are really important. Obviously, prayer is central. Jesus, we need to welcome the Son. You know, we need to welcome him. But it's about communion and relationships. Healing always happens through loving, ongoing relationships. The one with God is primary, but we need other ones too. That's why you have families and friends. That's why there are so many people. We are made to give and to receive love. So the home needs to be a place where we do that. Addictions come in where there's a lack of giving and receiving love. That's not the only reason, and it's also, you know, just this also came up on my YouTube feed. Okay, so, you know, I realize I'm preaching about the evils of the internet and using the internet to do it. I realize that. Okay, but this teacher canceled all homework, and she said, instead of homework, I would like you to have dinner with your children. I would like you to have dinner as families because your test scores will be higher. It is proven. And she's not wrong. I will say, it shouldn't be an either or, okay? And to be clear, at St. Mary, we did not cancel homework at St. Mary's school, okay? But what does that speak to? It's just another one of those social science or science-y kind of things that says, hey, we know this is true. We're human beings. We need these relationships. We need to give and receive love. We need places of communion and rest. And a house that has no communion has no rest. A house that has no walls and the windows are always open and, you know, there's bad messages coming in. There's no rest there. But we got to look at all the different aspects, all right? A house that doesn't have Jesus at the center ultimately doesn't have rest either, because if you're not praying as a family, well, what are you really oriented around? You need to pray as a family. Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. So to look at those things, I think the Lord wants us to look at those things and say, okay, where do I need to build up these relationships? Where do I need to build up the hedge? Am I attentive to like how the internet is filtered or any of those things? Are we really welcoming the Son? Are we really welcoming Jesus to the center? As we do that, the Lord gives us grace. The Lord renews and restores. And the Lord, himself, at the center, and with the more so we are united to him, the closer communion we have with each other. And he wants to renew and restore in your heart or your mind, renew and restore in your family and in your home, that vineyard, that hedge of protection, where the home is safe, where the relationships are secure, where there's this giving and receiving in love, and ultimately where Jesus himself is welcomed at the center of all of that.